Romans 5, verse 16. If you're visiting with us this morning, you're certainly our honored guest. If you're with us online, we're certainly glad to have you as well. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the night of rest that we've had. We thank you for the rain. We thank you for all the blessings that you give us each day. We ask that you be with us this morning in our study of the letter to the Romans, that we may be overjoyed by what we see, the freedom that we have in Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So if you recall from last week, beginning in verse 12, we see that Paul begins to talk about Adam and the sin of man and Christ and the differences between. And we got down to about 16 or 17, so I'm going to back up to 16, and let's read that through the end of the chapter. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned by the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, who reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so by one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin has reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life by Jesus Christ. So backing up then and just reviewing the verses a little bit, verse 16, the free gift came because of many trespasses of whom Adam, but as us men, and that's we need to look at it that way, of men, we were sinners. Judgment came, and then, of course, condemnation. And then through one, the free gift then is a justification of many offenses. He because of his death on the cross, all offenses were forgiven because of the washing away of the sins by his blood. And then 17, much more shall they receive the abundance of grace. This indicates the absolute certainty that most who accept the grace given through Christ shall enjoy his righteousness. And then going on in 17 a little more, and the gift of righteousness is what? The remission of sins. The payment was made in full. What a gift. We talked about that last week, some. We talked about it in length the week before. It's not something that can be bought. It's not something that could be earned. It's a free gift. It's a free gift of Jesus. Reign and life through the one, even Jesus Christ, that covers the whole of Jesus in reference to man. So then in 18, the free gift came into all men to justification of life. From judgment and condemnation to justification of life. Then in verse 19, the many were made sinners. Does that mean that we were made sinners because of Adam? It's not what it's saying. But Adam was a sinner, and men continued to sin all through time, as we know. All through the ages, they continued to sin and disobey God. And that's the reference there. Adam's disobedience, however, made all men sinners in the sense that they would no longer live but would die. You remember God, what did God say to Adam and Eve? That you will die. He didn't mean right there, right then, but that at the end of their lifespan, they would die. Had they not sinned, God's promise, I guess, would have been to them that they would live forever. So, even so, then, the disobedience of the one shall the many be made righteous. This is a reference, of course, to Jesus in the death on the cross. What was unconditionally lost in Adam is unconditionally gained in Christ. Then in verse 20, that the trespasses may abound, the rebellious spirit which is in man, the law called it out and made it to manifest itself. So during the time of the patriarchal age, even though men were sinning, of course God destroyed the earth during Noah, but there was no law other than the law of God that some righteous men followed. But then once the law of Moses came, then there was condemnation because they disobeyed the law. But then where sin abound, grace did not abound more exceedingly, verse 20, which sin shows itself grace through the Lord Jesus Christ abounded to take it away. Then in verse 21 to finish up, that all sin was done away with or was reckoned by God by the blood of Jesus. So even though you have a way of escape the condemnation and the judgment of God. And basically, using a comparison of Adam and Christ, that's what we see. But because of Jesus' sacrifice, then we have justification and we can be holy. So turn any comments or any thoughts on chapter 5 before we move on into chapter 6. Okay? Chapter 6. Let's read through the first 14 verses and then we'll go back and talk about it. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. The King James says, God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer serve sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no more has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives in God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not pass your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Powerful verses here. So in verse 1, the doctrine of justification by faith without the works of the law was being misrepresented. As an encouragement then to do evil because good would come. And this, Paul poses it being a danger because it was being abused. Paul addresses in this first 14 verses the wickedness of this perversion of the gospel. So it doesn't matter to some what they were saying. It doesn't matter. I can sin because grace is going to cover me. But that is not at all the law of Christ. He's very strong language says, shall it never be? Or God, in the original King James, it said, God forbid. God forbid such things. A death in sin is to be given over to sin and to be dead to God by serving sin. So we see a lot of words use here, and we'll get into the latter part of the chapter, and he talks about being a slave or a servant to sin and to righteousness. Why do you think he used that terminology? If you can recall in a lot of the books, the letters that Paul wrote, and during this time, a lot of people, a lot of the population of the earth was enslaved for one reason or another. The Roman Empire would conquer a country, and then they would come in and they would enslave a large number of the people if it was within their needs to do so. The addictive power of sin. Brother Cecil said the addictive power of sin. As I was studying this and thinking about these verses, I thought about an illustration of a man being in quicksand, being pulled down. Being pulled down to your death in sin, but reaching out. And you know, if you think about it in your mind's eye, reaching out to be rescued. But if you live in this sin, if you continually dwell in sin, then that's what's going to happen. You're going to drown and you're going to die in sin. So, verse 3. He uses a great illustration, and I think I mentioned a few weeks ago, probably this chapter of any chapter for a new Christian is just outstanding. Because he uses the analogy of being buried. Buried. Buried with Christ. How are we buried with Christ? In baptism. So we go down into the watery grave of baptism. But then we come up, what happens? We're no longer serving sin. The people Paul addressed knew exactly what he was referring to in baptism. It wasn't anything foreign to them. That they were being baptized into Jesus Christ and into his death. Faith, repentance, baptism are connected with entrance into Christ. You can't do one without the other. If you're baptized, you haven't repented, then it's of no good. If you have faith and you have the belief and you've repented, but yet you're not baptized, again, it's part of the command to be buried with Christ and to be raised up. Repentance and baptism are fruits, the outgrowth, the embodiment, really, of our faith. If you think about it, I've never understood why it's so difficult for people to understand baptism, or to understand, maybe not the right word, maybe against it, always rebelling against baptism, that it's not necessary. Don't understand that. In verse 4, he said, we are buried with him by baptism into death, just like Christ was raised up from the dead, the glory of the Father, we shall walk in newness of life. No doubt, I've heard that my whole life, and I'm sure you have too, from the pulpit, being raised up to newness of life. This expression was significant by the momentary burial in water. It's not long, but momentarily buried in water of the person being baptized, it declares what? Our union with Jesus Christ in death. So when we're buried, we're together with Christ in his death. But then, after he was raised, then we're raised. We're raised up out of that water. No longer living the life that we lived before in death. When we raised in baptism, we were to live the life that we've never before, but to live a new life. And we cannot continue in sin. Knowing this, this is the King James, knowing this, that our man is crucified with him, and the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The old man that followed sin was crucified through faith in Jesus and repentance towards God with a burial to his sin. So his sin should have been buried, never to return. Verse 7, for he in death is free, that he is dead is free from sin. So we die when we're baptized. We're supposed to die to this world, to the sins of this world, to the lust of this world, and re-raised up a new creature. I love the terminology. He said the old man was crucified with Christ to be raised up. But is Satan going to not tempt us anymore? Of course not. Just like we talked about you're in the quicksand or you're in water and you're drowning. You're being pulled back into sin. And any of us who've been a Christian for any time know that. It's a battle every day. It's a battle within your soul every day to put away sin and to fight off sin and to want to live for Jesus. And it'll always be a battle. It'll be a battle until the end, until your end, when you go to meet your Maker. It'll be a battle for me until I go. There's always something pulling at you. Satan's always pulling at you. Verse 5, it says, if we had been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. I love that. So as we're raised up, and then we have that hope, we know that he was resurrected. And then we have that same hope, and we're raised up, and we're no longer the person we used to be. Planted together, if you've ever been a gardener, you're planted. You're planted in the ground, but you're springing up a new plant from what you were before. You were just a seed. Planted together is a kind of burial, that like planting a seedling, you know, then like the resurrection will rise a new creation. When that plant comes up out of the ground, it's a new creation. It's different from the seed we planted in it, but it's a new creation. It's something new, something that's growing out of the ground that is now going to be a fruit. Whether it's a vegetable, it's still producing fruit. After he was raised, he no longer lived the life he lived before his death. So with us. When raised in baptism, we are not to live the life we lived before. We are to live a new life and cannot continue in sin. There's nothing in these verses really that are difficult to not understand. To me, I think this chapter is really very straightforward. But how hard is it to do? That's the question. It's difficult for us, isn't it? It's always going to be difficult. But that's when we should be the time that we're on our knees and asking for strength to get past those times of temptation. We talked last week about the trials, the tribulations of life. And really, that's when you should become stronger. It's when we all should become stronger in life. It's when we've had those tribulations, those trials. What does James say? We know exactly. He says that he was thankful for tribulations. Paul says in the previous chapter, he was thankful for those tribulations. Knowing this then, that our man is crucified with him and the body of sin might be destroyed. So in verse 6, it's saying because we've been crucified with Jesus in burial, in baptism, then the old man should be destroyed. And therefore, we should not serve sin. The old man that followed sin was crucified again through faith in Jesus and repentance toward God with the burial to that sin. So that sin should be put away. Paul stated in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I am no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. That really sums up really the entire chapter, if we think about it. One verse can really summarize what we're talking about here. I no longer live, but I'm living for Christ. Christ is living in me. So I'm no longer living for myself. We're not living for ourselves anymore. We're living for Christ. It's completely different. And if we're living for Christ, then certainly will be able to fight off Satan and the wills that he has. For that as death is freed from sin, if we die with Christ in baptism, then we are set free. Verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, that we will live a life that Christ, like Christ, because we're a part of him. So you can't be part of Jesus if you're not living that life. If you're showing Jesus in your daily life, then you're living that life. But if people see you and would never know you from anybody else that you're a Christian, then certainly you're not living much of a Christian life and you're not living like Jesus. It should be pretty easy then, and through our actions and through our daily walk with the world, that people would see Christ in us. But if we aren't seeing that, then we missed the boat somewhere. Because Jesus, we should be a product of Jesus, and Jesus should be seen in us in our daily living, not just on Sunday when we come to church, or Wednesday night when we come to Bible study. Our hope that we shall live with Christ rests in the knowledge of the fact that he is alive forever. What comfort. What comfort in that verse, in that thought. We should have daily comfort and joy in knowing that if we're in Christ, then we can live forever with him. What a motivation to do what we should do. Verse 10, he said, In that we died, he died once unto sin, but in that he liveth unto God. So Christ had to die on the cross for all man's sins. And you know, we go back to the Garden of Gethsemane and the night before when he prayed so fervently about taking this cup from me. But if it be your will, then Father, I will do it. And that basically is what he said. But do you think it was because of the pain, the severe pain? You know, I think more so it's because of the fact that he would be alien to his Father for that time, that God turned his face away from him. And the pain of that, and the pain of taking on the sins, all men's sins from the beginning even forward, during that time was agony, but yet he did it for us. The problem of sin, not ours, not his, was permitted by God. So God permitted Jesus to be crucified because there was no other plan. God had the plan. He knew the plan from the beginning. Even in Genesis, he knew what the plan was. But that was the only plan that he could, because there was nothing else but the sinless Lamb of God that could save us. But Christ lives now and reigns in heaven. Again, we go back to the fact that he's alive forevermore, then we shall also have that hope to be alive evermore. In the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we know that's the resurrection chapter. But Paul talked about if there was no resurrection, we of all people would be most pitied. And that's so true. If there's no resurrection, why are we even here? That's the very reason and the hope that what we do. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Since us, entered into Christ by being baptized into him and died with him to sin, he has now considered himself dead to the dominion of sin, then we also too. When Christ died for our sins, he took away the hold that we had, that sin had on us, as long as we obey him. The new life we have belongs to God, doesn't it? Our life doesn't no longer belong to ourselves, but we belong to God. We've always belonged to God, but as a new Christian, a new birth. So in that new birth, we're now sons of God and daughters of God. versus being alienated from God because of our sin. So we should be devoted to serving God, should we not? You know, it really bothers me sometimes when people complain when we've been here for maybe 10 or 15 minutes too long. And I think, what? What are you talking about? We give so little, for so much has been given to us. And we ought to be more than happy to be here. The restaurants are still going to be open when we get out. You know, it's really silly if you think about it, if we would have that kind of thoughts that we're a little inconvenienced by what Christ has done for us. Just therefore, verse 12, not let sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in its lust thereof. Again, Satan is constantly pulling us back down into the world. But we have to reach forward to Jesus because it'll never stop. There'll always be that. Since Christ freed them from sin, they are not to let sin reign in your mortal body. We are not to let lust take over our mortal bodies. And the world is full of every kind of sin you can imagine. If you turn on your television, if you get on the internet, whatever the case may be, turn on the radio in the car, it's all around us. We're being bombarded with stuff we never would have heard even 20 years ago. But now it's different. Satan and sin are fighting to have mastery over our human body to reestablish unrighteousness. So he's fighting to get you back. He's always going to fight to get you back. And he wants to get your mortal body, those things of the carnal nature, for you to give in to those things, so that he can have you back on his team. He's always going to do that. He loves to fight against Christians. He's already got those who are in the world. He doesn't need to worry with them. But he does want to get us. And he wants to get us back in his camp, if you will. So in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, as ye are not under the law, but under grace. So when those who were under the law, it was a law of works. If they didn't do all the things of the law, then what? They had broken the law. And they were alienated from the law of God, the law of Moses. But under that grace, it should touch our heart and lead us to obedience to the law of faith. Not in compulsion to the law, but in love. That love, what Jesus did for us, we ought to be more than excited, more than glad, more than ready to serve because of that. Verse 15, what then? We start a different section here, so let's read that through the end of the chapter. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves servants to obey, you are the ones servants whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? For God be thanked that though you were servants of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which they were delivered. And having been set free from sin, and you became servants of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you have presented your members as servants to uncleanness and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, even so, now present your members to servants of righteousness for holiness. For when you were servants of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. When then, what fruit did you have then to the things for which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become servants of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, picking up on verse 15, again, Paul goes back to what he said. He had concluded his argument earlier, in which he shows that a man who has died with Christ cannot live in sin. He returns to the question again in verse 1. What then? He says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? So he's making a comparison then between the law of Moses and the law of grace, the law of Jesus Christ. This would defeat, if you think about it, this would defeat the rule of grace. Some have thought that they are without restraint, but nothing is further from the truth. To be under grace doesn't exclude law, the law of Christ, to live as Christ taught. So we're under law, aren't we? Just not the law of Moses. We're under the law of Christ to serve him and the things that he's asked us to do and he has commanded us to do. Verse 16, he says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants are ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So, you know, I've heard this also probably many, many times from pulpits, from preachers say, you can't straddle the fence. You've got to choose a side. You've got to choose a side. You're going to be on one side or the other. So you've got to choose. You've got to choose which side you're going to be on. Because you're going to be a slave to either sin and death and condemnation, or a slave to obedience and to righteousness, whichever one we choose. But we got to choose one. Sin, of course, is obedience to evil. We're obeying the evil one. If one yields to sin, since get a grip on him, if he lies once, he'll lie again. But that lie has him in its power, doesn't it? Have you ever noticed if someone tells one lie, they have to tell another lie to cover that lie, and then another lie to cover that lie, and it goes on and on and on and on. And that's just one example. But once you've done that, it's hard to get out of. It's hard to escape that type of thing. Obedience, then, is the stepping stone to righteousness. Disobedience to unrighteousness. So again, you've got to choose a side. There's no straddling the fence. You can't straddle the fence because you've got to choose one side or the other. Verse 17, but thank God be thanked that you were servants of sin, but have now obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. All service then must spring from the desire to obey God, right? Honor and disobedience, or honor and obedience to God from the heart are much the same. The doctrine is what? The gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about. That's that form of doctrine that we're talking about. Being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. So again, we've been free. Jesus pulled us up out of that mire, and we became his. So when we did, we've been freed from it. But if we go back into it, there's only so many times that you continue to go back into it to when you would no longer return. Not because Jesus wouldn't have you back, because you become so callous to your sins that then you would no longer want to return. And being made free from sin and the rule of sin by the form of teaching, that is being buried in Christ in baptism, raised again in newness of life, then you become a servant of righteousness. Paul says in verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. That's King James. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and to holiness. So, let's use an example of our eyes. Let's say our eyes. That's a member. That's a member. And let's say that you're looking at pornography. You can't unlook at what you've looked at. You can't undo what you've done, what your eyes and your mind have seen. That's the problem. That image is always going to be in your mind. So you have polluted yourself because of your disobedience, and you are, and that's just one, that's one of your members doing disobedient things, and you have stained yourself, and that always is going to be in your mind. You can't undo something like that. And it's a huge problem in today's world. Huge problem. And he talks about speaking of the manner of men because he understood we were just men and women who needed to understand it from a very plain standpoint. That your members are servants of, and to iniquity. So even so now, yield your members servants to righteousness and to holiness. He illustrates this truth he taught by examples familiar to man, just like we just talked about. For when you were servants of sin, you were freed from righteousness. So we were servants of sin, so righteousness was not something we were attaining. We wanted to attain. We didn't have it and couldn't get it, not being slaves to sin. Then in verse 21, he says, what fruit have you then in those things? Therefore you were ashamed. He's saying you were ashamed. You were ashamed of what you had done. Even though now they were believers, but because the end of all those things is what? Of the shame. What's the end of it?
Death.
That's right. Death. No, absolutely no eternal life of living with Christ, but an eternal death in hell for all the servants of Satan. That's exactly what we're talking about. So the fruit of, you can either produce fruit, you're going to produce fruit of one kind or the other. You're either going to produce fruit of unrighteousness, or you're going to produce fruit of righteousness. And it should show in our daily living, shouldn't it? We should show that fruit every day. If not, something's not right. Something's not right. But now, being made free from sin and becoming servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. All who have entered into Christ have obligated themselves to serve Him. The daily study of God's Word, prayer, and but makes us more into a holy relationship with God. And that's something I think we all need to work on. I know I need to work on it. My conversations with God. My conversations with our Father. The more that you do these things, studying your Bible, having your Bible out and studying the Word of God as to how to live, and being in prayer to God, the stronger you'll become, the stronger we'll all become as children of Jesus. He says then, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Of course, death is a result of sin. We talked about that in chapter 5. But if you obey God's commands, you will receive the gift of eternal life. Sounds simple, but it's not. Sounds real simple. Real easy. We should be able to do it with no problem, but guess what? What did Peter say about Satan? He goes about like a roaring lion, seeing who he can devour. Do you think Satan died away when the testaments were done away with, when they were completed? John said, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Do you think Satan went away? Of course he didn't. He's very much alive in our world today. He's very much alive in what we see and do every day. So there's no doubt Satan is still with us. He hadn't left. He's not this little guy with the red guy with the pitchfork and the horns. That's not who Satan really is. Satan may be your person that you say, well, you know, they'll never miss this out of the office. I really could use it at home. We don't think of sins like that. We think of bad sins. Murder. A terrible thing like murder or kidnapping a child, and that's those are horrible things. But sin is sin. God doesn't look at anything. God looks at sin as sin. Well, let's see. I didn't really contribute that much to Goodwill, but I'm going to put up some. They'll never know. I'll put an extra $500 on here for my taxes this year. And they'll never audit that, and they have no way to prove it. So I'm going to do that. Is that sin? Of course it is. Every sin is a violation of the law of Christ. Doesn't matter what it is. And we struggle daily with it. And we need to think about everything that we do when we're thinking about those things. About what things am I doing? Am I serving Christ or am I serving the darkness and the power of darkness? Any thoughts or questions before we end the class this morning? All right. Thank you for your kind attention this morning. We'll pick up in chapter 7, Lord willing, next Sunday morning.